Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help to understand God's word. Heavenly Father, please give us spiritual eyes to see your truth, to see who you are, to see who we are, and to see how we should respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you love? What do you really love? Sometimes it's hard to know the answer to that question. So let me expand the question a bit to make you think. Is there a subject that makes you excited? Or is there a subject that makes you want to cry? What is it that shapes your priorities and drives you to action or stops you from action? What do you study in order to know more deeply? What is it that you can never get bored of? Today's passage asks us to think about what it is we really love. And the take-home message for today will be summed up in two words. The two words are reflect and reject. You can probably see, if you've got your Bible in front of you, you can see that our passage today, the 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 17, you can see that it kind of splits into two sections quite naturally. Verses 12 to 14 are an invitation to reflect on what you have in God. And then verses 15 to 17 are a plea to reject the things which compete with your love for God. So it will be helpful if you can have your Bible open at that page, because we're going to go through this and try and understand these two things. You probably noticed that the first section, the verses 12 to 14, it's set out like a poem. The way it's printed, the lines are a bit different. It flows like poetry. It repeats certain things. John's saying it this way because he wants to give time for his message to sink in, so that we really grab a hold of, we really feel what he's saying. And he makes it clear that he's saying something which is for all of us. He's saying, I write to you, dear children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. Whether you're old or young, whether you're just beginning to follow Jesus, or whether you've been doing it for 80 years, this is for you, he says. Now, by the way, don't be put off by the male words, fathers and young men. The way the original language that this comes from works is it's not quite so specific. This applies to both men and women. This is for all of us. You could say this is parents, young people. And what he's saying is all of you reflect on what you've been saved from. He says your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. It's not a small thing. Your sins, the things that you've done against the God of glory himself, your sins have been forgiven by God himself. And this happened at great expense. What was it that we sang a little bit earlier on? When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. So don't forget how amazing this is. Your sins were taking you towards the deep darkness of eternal death. The devil himself was working to try and destroy you and cut you off from God and his light. Later on in 1 John chapter 5 verse 19, he's going to say the whole world is under the control of the evil one. But here it says, but Jesus has rescued you from the evil one's plans. Right here it says, you have overcome the evil one. And so his plans against you have not and will not succeed. A few weeks ago in Canada, there was a crew of lobster fishermen. And they were in a storm. They got their boat stuck on a rocky reef. The boat tipped on one side. It began filling with water. One of the crew members was tipped out into the icy sea. But within minutes, within about 5 minutes, another boat came along and managed to rescue all the crew from the lobster boat. And so how do you think the crew responded? How would you respond? Well, the captain said, it's a miracle that we got through it. And we are really appreciative of the fishermen who came to our assistance quickly. We owe them our lives. Shouldn't that be our attitude when we think about what we've been saved from? But here it says, not only have we been saved from something terrible, but we've been saved for someone wonderful. I once heard a radio program. People were asked to ring in and say, what famous sports people have you met? And someone called in and said, every time that Roger Federer comes to Melbourne, Roger Federer, the champion tennis player, every time he comes to Melbourne, he goes and has dinner at my brother's house. And the radio host said, wow, what a privilege to have Roger at your house. Now look at the privilege that we have in verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Who's that talking about? The one from the beginning? Isn't that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was there before time began, the one through whom all the universe was made? You have known him. Not only this, but later in the verse, you have known the Father. The Father himself. There is no one, there is nothing greater than him. There's no one more worthy of love and attention than him. And we know him. We know him personally. We can call him our Father. So this is the privilege that we have. Psalm 27 verse 4, he says, he's so aware of this privilege that he has. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He's so full of the wonder and the beauty of God that all his attention wants to be on God. But of course we read that and we think, well, I get that, but I know that my attention is not always on him, is it? Because there are things in the world which try to capture our love, which try to draw our attention away from our beautiful Saviour. Which brings us to our second point, that we must reject the things which compete with our love for God. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, what does John mean by this? Because a lot of people have pointed out, hang on a minute, but didn't Jesus say, for God so loved the world, and now he's saying, do not love the world? It's a little bit of a reminder that words can be slippery things. They can mean different things in different places. We need to read each verse of the Bible in the context, in the place where it's been written. When Jesus talked about God's love for the world, he was talking about the kind of love which wants people in the world to be saved. He was talking about the kind of love that caused him to send his only son to die. And of course, we should share that kind of love for the world. We should be driven by love to go out into the world with the good news of eternal life. But here, in today's passage, John's speaking about something different. And he explains what he means by the world in verse 16. He says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world." So there's three things that are listed here. And let's break them down one by one. The cravings of sinful man. In the original language, it's literally the lust of the flesh. It's talking about a lust for physical pleasure, perhaps especially a lust for sexual pleasure. It's that kind of desire within human nature that has created the multi-billion dollar porn industry today. It's the kind of desire in human nature that makes the fashion industry know that they'll be able to sell more if they've got designs which are sexually enticing. It's the kind of desire that is sometimes celebrated and encouraged today. And think about it, you can't even go to the shopping centre without seeing life-size posters of underwear models. So that's the lust of the flesh. The second one, the lust of the eyes. Perhaps this is more a description of a longing for the beautiful and the cultured things of life. It's that kind of desire which creates a market for luxury cars and luxury resorts. And so these first two things, very, very similar, but if the first one, the lust of the flesh, leads someone to the strip club, the second one, the lust of the eyes, leads someone to the country club. Now, the third thing in the verse is the boasting of what he has and does. So the first two are about wanting things, wanting experiences and pleasures. The third one is about our attitude once we get it. It's about that sense of satisfaction and pride you have when you've just bought something new and you want to tell everybody about it. And so from these descriptions, what is the world that John says we shouldn't love? Well, the world in verse 15 refers to a system of pleasure all around us which tries to capture the deepest longings of our hearts. I think these words are so relevant to 21st century Australia. Earlier in the week, I was talking with a couple of people from our congregation and they put me onto some really helpful insights into the culture that we're living in. And I'd done a bit of reading during the week and I want to just really briefly summarise a couple of articles that I read. In traditional Western culture, we're generally motivated by a hunger to be innocent. And we generally avoid anything that would make us feel guilty. In the traditional Western mindset, it's like we have a lawyer in our head who's always advising us, if you do this, will it make you guilty or not? Now, in traditional Eastern culture, so we're thinking Middle East and Asia, this is a generalization, but traditional Eastern culture, people are much more motivated, hungry, for honour rather than shame. And it's kind of more like having your grandmother in your head. And you think, if my grandmother knew what I was about to do, would I be able to look her in the face? Now, they're not completely separate. It's where we're all a mix of both of those things. But here's the observation that was helpful to me as I was thinking through this during the week. In our culture, there's a movement away from both of these mindsets towards a pain and pleasure approach. A pain and pleasure approach is more like having your best mate in your head. And he's saying, go on, choose the option that will give you the most pleasure and the least pain. You deserve it. Isn't it true in our culture that people are often encouraged to follow your sexual desires wherever they might lead? People are encouraged to go on and build your life on gaining wealth and in chasing luxury. Isn't it true that in some ways we're encouraged to boast about it on social media? And so we need to be aware of the movements in our culture as we're living in this culture, as we are influenced by this culture. We need to hear John's warning of the dangers of this approach to life. Because living in Jesus, following Jesus, means that we must be prepared when necessary to take the difficult path, when necessary to take the path of suffering or of poverty or of unpopularity. John gives us two reasons here why we should not love the world. The first reason is that you can't have both God and the world. It says at the end of verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's saying either our hearts are set on the world or they're set on the Father. It's either one or the other. You might remember from our other Bible reading, from Matthew, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. More than 1,000 years ago, a great African Christian named Augustine preached a sermon on this passage. And he described it in this way. He said, our heart is like a cup, or we can say a jug. If I wanted to fill this jug with milk, I'd have to be prepared to pour out the water that's in it. He says, pour out what you have that you may receive what you have not. Okay, but I hear a question. I hear you saying, yeah, okay, I can see that here, but what does that mean? Are you saying that I can't enjoy life? Are you saying that I can't go on holidays? Are you saying that I can't have nice things? And no, I don't think that's what the Bible's teaching us. We have to take into account other things that the Bible says about the goodness of God's creation. The Bible says there is a good use for sex within the framework of marriage that God designed. There are good uses for money and possessions. But what John is addressing here are our desires. He's talking about what we treasure above everything else. He's talking about what drives us in life. You might have heard the saying, money is the root of all evil. Is that right? It's not quite what the Bible says. Actually, the Bible says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so we can enjoy created things as wonderful gifts of God. And we can be humble and we can be grateful for what he gives as long as that doesn't take our focus off the one who gave us that gift. As long as it doesn't shift our priorities and our choices away from what he commands. Augustine gives another example. He says, imagine that a man falls in love with a woman. He says, will you marry me? And he gives her a beautiful ring. And she so loves the ring that she ignores her fiancé. She says, oh, the ring is enough for me. Oh, I do not wish to see his face now. Yeah, we say, what sort of a foolish woman is that? And so we need to be thankful. Sorry, wait, no, I almost said it the wrong way around. We need to love God and be thankful for his gifts and not flip that on its head. John's second reason why we should not love the world is found in verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Those of you who have lived around Reservoir for some time might remember that down near Elizabeth Street, on the way to Coburg, there used to be a massive factory which made Kodak film. Kodak was this multinational company. Back in 1997, if you wanted to buy shares in Kodak, they would cost nearly $90 per share. But then 6 years later, 2003, the Kodak share price had fallen from $90 to about $20. So all of a sudden, people weren't investing in Kodak anymore. Why do you think that was? Digital cameras. Unfortunately for them, Kodak invented the digital camera. And so people saw that film doesn't have a future. And sadly, in 2004, the factory closed, 600 workers lost their jobs, and several years later, the company itself filed for bankruptcy. Now friends, the world invites you to invest your heart in all its pleasures. But the world in its current form has no long-term future. In fact, nor do you in your present form. As a pastor, I visit people who are on their deathbeds. And all of them know that the pleasure of the world is something that's come to an end. It's a memory, but it's no more. But some people I visit also know that they have eternity in front of them in the glorious light of the God that they love. Some people who are on their deathbeds know that the best is still to come. And so yes, within our Christian view of the world, there is wonderful pleasure. There is a future without pain and suffering. But future is a key word there. The pleasure that we have in our Christian view of the world is mostly delayed until Jesus comes again and puts everything right. And so today, you've been asked to do two things. Do you remember those two words at the start? Reflect and reflect and reject. Please do both of those things. If we only do the bit about, do not love the world, but we don't spend time reflecting on what we have in Christ and how good that is, then I think our lives will be pretty miserable. We don't want that, do we? Don't we want to be filled with God's joy? Don't we want to bring God's joy with us as we go out into the world? And so don't just focus on the do not, but also don't be naive about the world that we're going into. Because this week there will be all sorts of things trying to snatch your heart. Trying to take your attention off God, the good giver. It's not worth letting those things crowd out your love for God. And the Bible says that wealth and pleasure can be deceptive. Sometimes we don't fully see the danger that we're in. So we need to ask God for the ability to see ourselves accurately, the ability to realize when the things of the world are distracting us from the Creator of the world. We need to pray, and I'll finish here. We need to pray just like King David did in Psalm 139. This is what King David prayed. He said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And so I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer now. For us all to pray this prayer out loud together in song. Because we're going to sing the song that comes from this verse, "Search Me, O God."